Easter changed everything. Last Sunday was a good Sunday for us as a church. Yeah. Just being able to rejoice in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's it. We just had a lot of visitors with us. We tried two services. Things went very well with that. And we had people involved in a lot of different areas. The breakfast, it was suggested, hey, we have breakfast again on a Sunday morning like that. How many would be all for breakfast? Where's LaToya? I don't know where she went. She went out. Boy, she can cook. Yeah. All right. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, the Lord was with David. You need to take out your notes. So if you're new here, we encourage you to grab a Bible. There should be a Bible in front of you if you didn't bring one with you. You're going to see that we are looking directly at God's Word. I don't want you to walk out of here with my thoughts per se, but the Word of God. You've got some notes that you can jot some things down. Fascinating story told in 2 Kings chapter 6 of the king of Aram warring against Israel. And he's enraged because the king of Israel seems to know his every move. And so the king of Aram wants to know who the traitor in their midst is. Who's the spy? There's a spy, somebody telling Jehoram everything we're doing. And they say, no, king, that's not the case. It's Elisha, it's the prophet in Israel. He is telling Jehoram everything. And so the king of Aram sends his army to Dothan, where Elisha is. He wants him taken captive. Maybe it's dead or alive. And so his army surrounds the city. And we pick up the story in 2 Kings 6. Now, when the attendant of the man of God, this is verse 15, the attendant of Elisha had risen and gone early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. What's the army of Aram? And his servant said to Elisha, now inflection is very important, right, when we read something. Alas, my master, what shall we do? You think he said it that way? No, he was on high alert, wasn't he? He was bothering my master. What are we going to do? Don't you think he said it somewhat like that? Help me out here. Don't you think he said it somewhat like that? It's like, what are we going to do? And so Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now the attendant's thinking, we really have problems. Because not only is the army out there, but Elisha is seeing things. We are in deep weeds. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so it's a picture somewhat like this. There's the prophet, his attendant, and there's the armies of the Lord. And in thinking of that, I thought of the idea, game changer. Don't you want to say that with me? Game changer. When the eyes of Elisha's servant are open to see the armies of heaven, to see that the Lord was with them, it was a game changer. His fear dissipates. And it's a game changer for us to know God is with us. Especially in life's trials and tribulations. Oh, to have eyes to see. Amen? Amen. In fact, I believe this morning we are going to address one of the most significant things regarding our spiritual vitality is in the midst of trials and tribulations, what do we do? Do we understand the Lord is with us, or do we panic? That's what our passage is all about. 1 Samuel 18, the Lord was with David. I've sensed very strongly in preparing this message just how significant it is for your life and mine Because I do believe it is one of the most significant things about us as we encounter trials and tribulations, as we have difficulties, it may be in the area of relationship, our finances, at work, whatever it is, to know that the Lord is with us is a game changer. It is the game changer. Yeah. Let's review. Started a new series a few Sundays ago on the life of David. We've been in the New Testament a long time, and we said it's time to go to the Old Testament. And so we started out at the beginning with David. That is 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we saw David anointed as the king of Israel. You remember the story because Samuel is sent to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons because Saul has failed miserably. And Samuel gets there and Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse, comes up. And Samuel's thinking, what? This is the guy. Right? He's the oldest, evidently tall, good-looking. And that exhortation to Samuel from God, man looks on the outward appearance, but where does God look at? God looks at the heart. And so that should be our takeaway from chapter 16, just that phrase. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And what he saw in the heart of David. Two Sundays ago, we were in chapter 17, and the phrase really there is the battle belongs to the Lord. Because in chapter 17, David defeats Goliath. And through doing so, shows God's hand is upon him. David demonstrates that he is God's anointed, filled with God's Spirit. Oh, he demonstrates it in his defeating Goliath, and he demonstrates it in his declaration, doesn't he? All the glory goes to God. The battle is the Lord. You come against me with a spear and a sword and a javelin. I come against you with my quick wit and my slingshot. No. I come against you in the name of the Lord. So that's chapter 17. You're looking for an easy takeaway? You want to know what it's all about? The battle is the Lord's. And so this morning we find ourselves in chapter 18. And the key idea is the Lord was with David. We're going to see that phrase three times. Actually, in the Bible, three is the number of completion. And we're probably right to think that really is the key idea. In fact, I'm going to preach this chapter as if it is the key idea. The Lord was with, a couple of times it says with him, but it's referencing David. So the Lord was with David. The Lord was with David, even though Saul was out to kill him. We need to see that. The hand of God is upon this young man, even though circumstances always don't indicate such. And that's what we need to learn in life, that the hand and the favor of God can be upon us, even though we have trials and tribulations, even though we got problems. And that's a tough one for us to get down. So let's read our passage. Now it came about when David had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved David as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. No more tending sheep. He stays with Saul all the time. Then Jonathan made a covenant, a contract, a compact with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. And so Jonathan, by his actions here, I think indicating he saw David was God's anointed. David was God's man. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. Evidently, he's put over all the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. It's celebration time. They had tambourines with joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. Then Saul became very angry. For this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. It's a part of God's judgment upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house. Well, David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'm going to pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now, Saul was afraid of David for the... Here we go. Here's our phrase, right? For the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as a commander of 1,000. Demotion, evidently. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways. Why? What does it say? For the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Now Saul... Did I already read that? I did. Let me reread it again, verse 12. I lost my way there. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. He went out and came before the people. And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved him. And he went out and came in before him. Key phrase in those 16 verses, in fact, in this whole chapter, and from here, and I didn't read it, Saul is going to have David marry his daughter, Michal. But the key phrase is the Lord was with David. The Lord was with him. Three times. And so we ask the question, how do we see the Lord is with David? How do we practically see that in the circumstances of his life? I'm going to suggest five ways. You may come up with more. But first of all, David's friendship with Jonathan. We see that the Lord was with David because of his friendship with Jonathan. Verse 1, now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. And they have this special friendship, and as we read on in the book of 1 Samuel, we'll see Jonathan constantly coming to the aid of David. This special friendship. God was with him. Friends can be very special, can't they? Indicating God's activity, God's presence, God being for us. Second way we see that the Lord was with David, I think, is his marriage to Michal. At the end of the chapter, but in chapter, I believe it is 19, we see her acting to save David's life. A third way we see that the Lord was with David was his growing popularity. He had this great popularity. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. And so David is loved by all the people, this great popularity amongst the people. How do we see that the Lord was with David? The fourth way is his military success. This is verse 30. Notice the end of chapter 18, what we read. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. And so David becomes this great military general, our leader, evidencing that God's hand was upon him, God's favor was upon him as he defeated Israel's enemies. And then finally, how do we see that the Lord was with David? Because of God's protection from Saul. Constantly, Saul is out to kill David and is unsuccessful. And so that declaration, the Lord was with David. However, not everybody was with David. Not everybody loved David. And in particular, who? Saul, he's the only one who's singled out really as not being for David, but he matters greatly because he is the king of Israel. Saul loved David at first when he defeated Goliath and delivered Israel from the Philistines. But his love quickly became jealousy. And we read about it in our chapter when they returned from doing battle. The women sang as they played and said. And here, how do you think they sang? Again, inflection. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, well, you know, maybe there's this emphasis there. Yeah, this heightened response. David his 10,000s. And so we're told Saul becomes jealous. You would profit reading through this chapter noticing Saul's response and his growing anger towards David. Ideas such as this: he became jealous, very angry, displeased, suspicious, dreadful, afraid, out to kill him, seeking to kill him. Those are all ideas in our text helping us understand Saul and his thinking and his heart towards David. And then verse 29, at the end of our chapter, we read, Saul was David's enemy continually. And what we're going to find from this point on, this is the end of chapter 18, that through the next 12 or 13 chapters, all the way through chapter 31, we find David on the run, fleeing because Saul is out to kill him. How many years is he on the run? Probably about 10. Probably about 10 years. Saul was David's enemy continually until Saul was killed in battle and David becomes king. I've got my notes application, and this seems a little early to go to application. But many ways, where we're going from here is really to try to apply this to our lives. And I think what we see in this chapter is the fact that the Lord's being with us doesn't mean life is problem-free. The Lord's being with us doesn't mean life is problem-free. Well, we tend to have this faulty thinking, this reasoning that goes basically like this: God is with me, God is for me, and God is good, and God is great, so it means I should not have problems. Now, we know that's faulty thinking, but be honest with me, that's where we tend to live. When we get in the midst of difficulties, we're calling out, we're wondering, why is this happening to me? Where is God in the midst of this? We know how we're supposed to think. We know, as Les said earlier in Sunday school, the Sunday school answer. But oh, to really live there. And the truth is, God works out His purposes for our lives. And He does so using problems to accomplish those purposes. Oh, to understand that God uses our problems, allows them, brings them into our lives to accomplish His purposes. The Lord was with David. That's the intent here. Saul is against him as he has these problems. The greatest man in the land is against him and wants to kill him. But the sense, the Lord was with David. Did you want to be able to say that in the midst of your trials and tribulations? Don't you? Yes. The Lord is with me. It's interesting, in Genesis 39, you can turn there if you want, but in Genesis 39, we find that same phrase concerning Joseph. The Lord was with him. And in fact, in Genesis 39, we find that phrase four times. It is obviously the intent of the writer for us to see that Joseph, in the midst of his trials and tribulations, that God wasn't absent. And we know Joseph's trials and tribulations in Genesis 39, in that section of Genesis. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. He goes down into Egypt, becomes a slave of Potiphar, rises to a position of prominence, until Potiphar's wife accuses him of attempting to rape her. So she's thrown into prison. He's imprisoned for some time, rises to a position of prominence, interprets some dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and says to the cupbearer, when you get back to Pharaoh, tell him about me. And the cupbearer says, all right, I'll make note of that. And what happened? Forgot. And he languished in prison again for a couple of years. But the idea is this, God is with Joseph. Oh, to understand that in the midst of all these trials and tribulations as they are taking place in his life, or in the life of David, the idea is the Lord is still with him. And we need to hear that so desperately. Because if we don't, we chart our own course, don't we? And we end up in the weeds, in the ditch. Genesis 50:20, Joseph was able to say this, as for you, speaking to his brothers as they feared for their life at the end of the story. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so my statement again, the Lord's being with us doesn't mean we won't have problems. Doesn't mean we won't have problems. Difficulties and trials. And the interesting thing in life is we're all about trying to get rid of all our problems, aren't we? We're trying to have enough money in the bank or enough insurance or a big enough car or a house. All of these things. We want to get rid of our problems, don't we? Instead of realizing, you know, God works through my problems to accomplish His purposes. And I need to know that. Because God is very good at humbling us, isn't He? Through problems, through trials and tribulations, to get our attention, to turn to Him. How did David know the Lord was with him? That's a really good question to ask. How could David know it in these mixed circumstances? Don't you think it's a good question to ask? How could he know that the Lord was with him? His circumstances don't always dictate that. He may have scratched his chin as Saul throws his spear at him and he flees for his life and wondering, God, where are you at in this? How could David know the Lord was with him? We find our answers, I believe, back in chapter 16. And back in chapter 16, we learn, number one, that David had been chosen and set apart for God's purposes. David should have had and did have this sense that God had set him apart. The prophet Samuel had come and anointed him and told him, you're going to be the next king of Israel. So he had been chosen. How could David know that the Lord was with him? We're told back in chapter 16 that the Spirit came upon him mightily. So the activity of the Spirit of God in his life evidenced God's presence. And number three, how could David know that the Lord was with him? Because he walked with God. Well, we're told that that's an emphasis. God looks on the inward, a man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. And so subjectively, David had a vibrancy of relationship with God, evidencing to him that God was with him. You see, his relationship with God was not clouded by sin. Boy, once you start throwing your sinfulness into this whole equation, we lose that sense of God is with me. And rightly so. Not that He has abandoned us. We take pause. The question is, God with me? And so I want to transition talking about David. How could he know God was with him? To ask that for us. How can we know God is with us? How can we know God is for us, carrying out His purposes, fighting His battles, causing us to prosper? A question that we can answer readily when life is going well. God's with me. We just feel so good about things. But to be able to say God is with me when we're dealing with some acute health issue or some acute financial issue or in the midst of relational struggles. Is God with me? I keep reiterating that idea, but I think this is one of the critical, probably top two or three questions for us to answer in our relationship with God as we do life. And as we do life and understand God is with us, we have an enemy, Satan, who is out to get us to doubt that God is with us. That's what his intent is. That's his primary scheme, probably, to get us to doubt. We see it with Christ after his fasting in the desert for 40 days. The evil one comes against him. And what is the evil one's tactic? He was going to get Christ to doubt that God was with him. That was his tactic. And that's his tactic with us, to get us to doubt in the midst of life's trials and tribulations that God is with us and God is for us. Because if we buy that lie, we're done. Aren't we? If we buy that lie, then instead of walking in obedience, we're going to turn one way or the other and try to bring about our own resolution to our troubles. So how can you know God is with you in your trials and tribulations? Well, like David, number one, we have been chosen. You have been chosen. In Romans 8, and I take us to this passage all the time, don't I, in talking about just different topics, a critical passage worthy of memorizing. But Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? And if we were to look back at the things he's talking about, what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that God has foreknown us, predestined us, called us, justified us, and will glorify us. So he's talking about the fact that we've been chosen. All right, that's what he's going to base God being with us, is the fact that we have been chosen. In fact, in verse 28, he says, God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purposes. And so he says, what then shall we say to these things? That we've been chosen, that God is working all things together for our good. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's that confidence. God is with me. That's what we need, because we have been chosen and should know that fact as the people of God. God has called me into his family, justified me. I have been chosen. And then Paul continues on, if that isn't enough to encourage his readers, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God gave his son to bring about our salvation, to bring us into his family, then can we not be assured that he'll do whatever it takes for us to accomplish his purposes? So how can we know that God is with us? Reason number one, you should be able to say this with confidence as a follower of Christ. I've been chosen. And not that we boast in our goodness, because we know we've not been chosen because of our goodness, but because of his graciousness and mercy. Amen? But nonetheless, it should fill our hearts with confidence and joy. I am a child of God. How can we know God is with us? Well, like David, we've been chosen. And like David, we've been given the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? Jesus said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'll send the Comforter. The Spirit of God has taken residence within our lives. So we know, just like David did, because of the activity of the Spirit of God in his life and the Spirit of God's activity in our life, God is for us. This is Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Buy us out of our bondage to sin. Deliver us from our sin. The law could not deliver us, but Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has delivered us from sin, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. And because you are a son, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father! Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so the Spirit of God, who indwells us as the chosen of God, lets us know in ministering to us that God is with us. And hopefully you know what that is and have that evidence in your life. God is with me. The Spirit of God indwells me. How can we know God is with us in the midst of our trials and tribulations? Reason number one is because we have been chosen. And God's going to bring to completion what He has started. Reason number two is because we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who ministers within us and enables us and transforms our lives and cries out within us, in a sense, Abba, Father. And the third reason that we can know that God is with us is the fact that we walk in obedience. David was a man after God's own heart. David walked in obedience. He had that confidence that God was with him because his relationship with God was not clouded by sin. And I think that's a good thing for us to understand. Is God with me? If we go the pathway of sin and it clouds all of that, our relationship with Him, and we're going to have a lot of doubts. Is God with me? Is God for me in this? Think of David when he lost his confidence that God was with him. There are probably several examples, but the one I'm thinking of is his sin with Bathsheba. Right? When he sinned, he lost that confidence that God was with him. And we read in Psalm 51, his prayer of confession, he said this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. O God, cleanse me from my sin. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. I want to walk in obedience." And then what does he say? "Do not cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." When he was walking in disobedience, he lost the joy of his salvation. And he was concerned, is God going to cast me aside? Is He going to take His Spirit from me? I don't know if this is in your notes or not. But when we walk away from God's will, we walk away from the confidence God will be with us. We want that confidence. God is with me. Yes, I've been chosen. I've been filled with His Spirit. But when we walk away from God's will in disobedience, we walk away from the confidence God is going to be with us. I'm not saying we lose and we don't lose our salvation if we're truly called and chosen. But we certainly lose this confidence that God is with me. And I think it all hinders our fruitfulness and the prospering of our lives by God. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me and I in him. He who obeys me bears much fruit." But boy, when we walk away from obedience, the fruitfulness stops, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It dries up because we're not abiding, we're not obeying. It was last Sunday. Diane and I spent some time with Diane Murray. Diane Murray is at White Oak Manor rehabbing there. Actually, she went home yesterday, if you'd care to go visit her at her house, her apartment. And I don't know how we got on this discussion, but Diane was reminiscing about being in Bible college. Back when she must have been in her later teens. She was at Washington Bible College. It was her sophomore year, and she started to think of quitting. She had grown discouraged in school and was thinking of quitting. She decided, because she had made a commitment in a class with a friend and had a class project, she'd wait until after that project was complete before she quit. And so she fulfilled that commitment. And to hear her tell the story, in fact, I called her up yesterday to rehear the story on Friday. But she stayed to finish this project, and she was walking back to her dorm, and she was in some large room. And she was going to go back to her room, pack her things, call her parents and say, "I want out of here. Come and pick me up." And Diane Murray said, in essence, it was as if God spoke to her. And at that point, she visualized the circle around her and saw it as the circle of God's will. And she had this clear sense that if she left school, she would be walking out of God's will. She had that clear sense, this is God's will for me, and if I leave school, I am walking outside the circle of His will. And praise God, she decided to what? She stayed in school. But when we walk away from God's will, we walk away from the confidence that God is going to be with us. It clouds everything. The Lord was with David. How did David know that? How did he know that? I'm suggesting he knew that, number one, because he was chosen. The prophet anointed him and said, you're God's man. God's favor's upon your life. Second reason is because the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. And the third reason is because he was a man after God's own heart. He walked in integrity. That was David. He had this vibrancy of relationship. There was nothing between them. And out of that vibrancy of relationship could come that confidence. God is with me in this. This has probably happened to the most of us. That you've maybe been visiting some friends, or maybe at your hotel, and it's night and it's dark. In hotel rooms, it can be really dark. And so you need to cross the room. Either you need to go across the room to use the restroom, or something's happening, you need to cross the room. And so what you do is you walk over to the light switch, turn it on, and you get a sense of what's in the room, right? What obstacles are in the room that you need to look out for when you cross the room? And so you turn out the light and you walk. But you've scanned the room. And you're walking safely in the dark because of what you saw in the light. Yes? You've been there? You've ever done that? You're walking safely in the dark because you had turned on the light and you saw certain things. And when the light was out, you were okay to walk across the room. And my point is this, that in difficult circumstances, when things are dark, and you want to ask, is God with me? Don't doubt in the dark what you've clearly seen in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what you've clearly seen in the light. And so when you know and have this confidence that God is with you because you've been chosen, because His Spirit indwells you, because you're walking in fellowship with Him, and circumstances become difficult, there's trials and tribulations, don't doubt in the dark what you've clearly seen in the light. I know that this issue is one of the most important issues for us to address in our lives. Is God with me? When I encounter difficulties, I have health issues, major health issues. Where is God at in this? Is He with me? Or when my family is being torn apart because of some relationship or even marriage moving towards divorce, is God with me? Can I say that with confidence? Our financial issues, is God with me? It is critically important to be able to answer that in the affirmative. God is with me. Because we probably could look at example after example after example in Scripture when that couldn't be answered in the affirmative and they walked away in disobedience. And in particular, I'm thinking of Numbers 14 where they were going to go into the land, right? Yep, and the 12 spies came back and 10 of them said, we can't do this. It's impossible. There's giants in the land. And there were two, Caleb and Joshua, who said what? The Lord is with us. We can conquer the land. It's a game changer. We could go to other passages where that was clearly evident that the Lord was with them in light of their difficulties, their trials and tribulations, and because they knew that with confidence, they moved forward in obedience and experienced God prospering their life, experienced the purposes of God being accomplished. Because what did I start out at the beginning or said towards the beginning? God uses our problems, our trials and our difficulties to accomplish His purposes in our lives. And when we want to bail out, when we want to quit in the midst of it, then we lose that confidence that God has accomplished all He has for my life. I'm going to be up here afterwards. We're going to sing, I'm sure, another song here with our praise team. And there are in a group like this. In fact, I spend a good part of my week listening to people's problems. Right? I do. You'd expect that of a pastor. Different things not working out. And so I know in a group like this, you know, you may figure, if you feel like, boy, I'm singling you out, just mentioning trials and tribulations. You think, boy, I'm the only one in this church who probably has trials and tribulations, because you look at these people and they look so neat and tight and they got all nice clothes on. Their lives are just totally intact. Yep. And it ain't so. And if you join this church because you think everybody here is perfect, you might as well leave today. Because it ain't so. All right? But we're learning to walk with God in it. And experience His activity as we become the people He would have us be. Father, we give You praise. There's a clear progression here in 1 Samuel. As David is anointed, he's set apart. He demonstrates that as he defeats the giant. And then in the circumstances of life, he demonstrates You're with him. Even when Saul is against him and wants to kill him, You are with him and Your purposes were going to be accomplished. Father, I pray for us that we would have that confidence, because we struggle with that. Oh, we know, as I've said the Sunday school answer, we know we're supposed to say, God will never leave me nor forsake me. But when things get tough, and the toughness continues on for some time, we have questions. Father, we need to know You're with us. And thank You that You are. You've chosen us. You've filled us with Your Spirit. And as we walk in the integrity of Your Word in our life, oh, Your Spirit fills us. Manifest Your presence. May we be just such people, not defeated by the evil one, who would come against us in life's trials and tribulations and whisper to us, as he does, and says, are you sure God is for you? Oh, may we know with confidence You are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.